So have you ever tried blindfolded archery? No? You don't know what you're missing. Okay. Apologies for the it took a while. Apologies for the terrible joke, but there is a reason for it. Bear with me. For the past 2 weeks, we've been thinking about the Nicene Creed, haven't we? Something that we say every single week. What does it say? What does it mean? So far, Tim has covered the first two we believes. We believe in God the Father and God the Son. And like the third side of an equilateral triangle, we're going to think about God the Holy Spirit. So what does the Creed say? It says, we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. Now, I suspect that many people here today will be comfortable talking about God the Father. And I think many people here will probably be quite comfortable talking about God the Son, Jesus. But for some of us, God the Holy Spirit is maybe a little bit of an unknown quantity. That, despite God's Spirit being mentioned directly almost 100 times in the Old and the New Testament. And that despite Jesus saying in John 4, God is Spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. See, often Christians ignore, overlook, avoid the Holy Spirit. Well, why is that? Well, for a few possible reasons. As I said, perhaps they don't really understand who the Holy Spirit is, how the Holy Spirit operates in the world or in our lives, and how we should relate to this person of the Trinity. Others might be a bit suspicious or weirded out that sometimes the Holy Spirit is called the Holy Ghost. Well, the word ghost is a mistranslation of the Old English word ghast with an A. So, and that just means spirit. So you're always talking about the Holy Spirit, so you can cross that one off. Some people are afraid to engage with the Holy Spirit because of what they may have seen in other more charismatic churches, where people may be hands in the air, a little bit more emotive, long songs. And some people say, look, that's not me, I don't want to be embarrassed, I don't want to be that emotional. Some people are suspicious maybe of displays of emotion. And some people are so grounded in the material world that they really give time or space to think about the spiritual world. They're focused on the external world because, face it, we have to live in the external world all the time, that actually they don't give a lot of thought to their internal life. Now, perhaps you fall into one or more of these categories. Maybe there are other reasons. A.W. Tozer was a pastor and preacher and theologian in the 40s, 50s, 60s, and he believed even then that too many churches were avoiding or ignoring the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. And he wrote this: because we've shut out the Holy Spirit in so many ways, we are stumbling along as though we are spiritually blindfolded. Spiritually blindfolded. You see the reference to the joke at the beginning. If we try doing the Christian life without the Holy Spirit, as God, as part of the Trinity, it's like we're blindfolding ourselves. We don't even know what we're missing. We'll never know how different, how vivid, how empowered the Christian life can be. So this morning, let's consider three truths about the Holy Spirit that hopefully will help us take off our Christian blindfold and help us see clearly about why this bit of the Nicene Creed should be as important to us as the first two beliefs. So the first three truths. So the first truth about the Holy Spirit can be seen in the following bits of the Creed. The Lord, who with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified. So these tell us truth number one: the Holy Spirit is God too, deserving of worship and honor. Not an optional extra, not somebody who simply assists the Father and the Son, but an essential part of the Trinitarian God that we worship as Christians. One God, three persons. This is something the Christian church throughout history has acknowledged. Billy Graham, The great preacher once said, the Bible is clear, the Holy Spirit is God himself. Another creed of the church, the Athanasian Creed, which was used from about the 6th century, says this: such as the Father is, such is the Son, and such is the Holy Spirit. The attributes that they're talking about there, the such, are uncreated, infinite, eternal, almighty, equal, God, and Lord. All three persons are all of these things. And the Athanasian Creed goes on to say, and in this Trinity, none is before or after another. None is greater or less than another. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, equally God. And as I said, there's lots in Scripture. Today's readings, if you want a primer in the Holy Spirit, there are four great passages there. Take those home, have a reflect on those. But there's a great piece in Scripture. One of my favorite stories, actually, which makes me a bit morbid, I suppose, Acts 5, Ananias and his wife have sold a piece of land to give the money to the church, and they lie about how much they got for it. They only give the church so much. They keep back the proceeds. And Peter says to them this: Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? You have not lied to man, but to God. And if you know that story, it doesn't end well for him and his wife. So number one, the Holy Spirit is God, also deserving of worship and honor. The same as Jesus, the same as God the Father. If you ignore that fact and you relegate the Holy Spirit to a lower position, you will miss out on a full understanding of God's complete nature, and you'll miss out on having a deep and intimate relationship with the Godhead, which we are invited to do. God is not supposed to be out there. He's supposed to be in here. So how does that happen? Well, truth number two is the Holy Spirit lets finite humans relate to an infinite God. Finite humans to an infinite God. René Descartes, what was his famous phrase? Anyone know it? I think, therefore I am. Philosopher, and he did a lot of good stuff, actually, but one of the things he really wanted to do was prove the existence of God philosophically, by reason, by the power of thought. He was hoping that if he could do that, non-believers would believe in God because he was able to prove it to them logically. It's a noble task. But human beings can't think their way to God. We're meant to be disciples, we're meant to read the Bible, we're meant to read, you know, what people have written about God, but you can't think your way into a relationship with God. Our brains were not designed to understand or relate to an infinite being outside of the universe. You see how something in the universe can't relate in that kind of way to something outside of the universe. We're using the wrong equipment. It would be like me asking Zanita to try and explain the flavor of tomato soup using a calculator. It's the wrong equipment. Or asking Jill to use the piano to translate this book in Dutch. It's the wrong equipment. Perfectly right, great, in their own right, they have a lot of uses. But we are trapped in time and space. And the only way we can connect with an infinite God is by our spirits connecting with God's Holy Spirit. Our spirit is that which is eternal in a person. And our spirits were designed to engage with God, who is spirit. When Jesus died on the cross, we read in Luke 23, Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. And having said that, he breathed is last. Our spirit, God's spirit. And if God's spirit speaking to our spirit lets us understand him, it also lets us understand what's written in the Bible. The book of Job, we read, but it is the spirit in man, the breath of the Almighty, that makes him understand. So we read in the Creed the bit, he says, the Holy Spirit who spoke by the prophets. And that reminds us that the Holy Spirit inspired and equips his people to speak and act on his behalf. In case the biblical writers, God spoke through their writing. His Spirit inspired them. And that's why we can't really understand what the Bible is saying about God without God's Spirit telling us what it means and what it means for us. So God's Spirit speaking to our spirit. Recently, the world-famous Brighton DJ, Fatboy Slim, I'm sure you've got all his CDs at home, gave a lecture at Vandine College. Only 30 students, though, were invited to that lecture. Everybody else missed out. Now, I know that the DJ has children, and they have much more access to this celebrity, but even he can't be with them 24/7. Human beings, as I said, are time-bound, we're geography-bound. Our bodies and spirits are stuck in time and place. But Jesus knew if he remained on earth, then he couldn't be with every follower at that time, but also into the future. Only the Spirit of God can be with humans 24/7. And so, as we read in the Creed, the Spirit proceeded from the Father and the Son, so that those of us who follow Jesus have the Spirit of God to come and live inside us, with our spirit. You've got to take that in for a moment, because that's a fairly significant thing to say. Those of you who follow Jesus as Lord actually have God living inside you. In 1 Corinthians 3, Paul writes, "Do you not know that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you?" It's one of the things we mean by being born again. You've heard that phrase used, I'm sure. Having one body, but now with two spirits, yours and God's. Regeneration, new birth. Jesus told Nicodemus, we need to be born again to experience the kingdom of God. And that's what he was talking about. The Creed says the Spirit of God is the giver of new life. It's what we celebrate at baptism and confirmation. Evangelist and author Leonard Ravenhill tells the story of a Chinese scholar who was given a New Testament for the first time. And when he was asked what he found most amazing about the story, well, it's not what you would imagine. Now, the audio is not great. We're turning it right up, so listen very carefully, but if not, afterwards I will explain what he said.
Christianity is the only religion in the world where a man's God comes and lives inside of him. A Chinese scholar was given a copy of the New Testament. He'd read the Quran, he'd read the Vedas and all the sacred books. The man said to him, "Did you read the New Testament through?" He said, "I did." "What's the most amazing thing?" He thought the man would say, "The most amazing thing I read was that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin, that he died and physically rose again from the dead." Instead of that, he said, "The most awesome thing is in Ephesians chapter 2. It is? Yes. It says, "In time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air." And then at the end of that same chapter, it says, "You are the habitation of God." He said, "Sir, does your God live inside of you? If so, that's the most awesome thing I've read. And I've read the Quran, I've read the Vedas, I've read all those other sacred books. But I never read where a man's God comes and makes the man the habitation of God."
Thank you, Rob. Okay, that was even worse than it was on my computer. Okay. So basically, the long and the short of that was that this Chinese scholar who had read the Quran, he'd read the Vedas, he'd read every sacred scripture going, true story apparently, he'd been given a copy of the New Testament. And when he read it, the person that had given it to him said, "Well, what was the most amazing thing that you read?" And he was expecting, well, maybe the virgin birth, or maybe the resurrection of Jesus. And he said, "The most amazing thing I read was the fact that if you follow Jesus, God comes to live in you." He said, "I've read all the holy books." He said, "I've never heard anything like that in any religion anywhere." He said, "That is the most amazing thing that I heard." And he asked the person that had given to him, "Do you believe that? Is your God living inside you?" Are you missing out this morning? Have you made a decision to follow Jesus Christ? Have you been baptized, confirmed, marking the fact that God's Spirit has come to live inside you? If you're not sure or you have questions, that's okay. Come and talk to me or to Tim. We'd be very happy to explore that more with you. Okay, truth one, the Holy Spirit is God and worthy of worship and praise. Number two, the Holy Spirit allows a finite being like you and me to relate to the infinite God by His Spirit coming to live within us. Truth number three, the Holy Spirit is our guide for living. The Creed says, the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son, as we said. And in John chapter 14, we are reading Jesus saying, the Father will send the Spirit who will teach the disciples, will help them, and will comfort them. He will teach them in all truth, it says, and will be with them forever. And in Galatians, we read about some of those characteristics that the Holy Spirit brings into our lives when we're guided by the Holy Spirit. Love, joy, peace, gentleness, self-control, patience. But what does the guiding of the Holy Spirit, what should it look like? What does it look like? What should it look like? So we're going to use an analogy. And this is why I mentioned Tim and theology. Because notoriously, trying to use an analogy for the Trinity or any members of the Trinity gets all clergy in trouble because they're not right. As I said, our brains were not designed to understand the Trinity, to truly understand the Trinity. But I hope it's a helpful analogy. So question for you, hands up, when do you think the first driving licenses were introduced in the UK? Have a stab, have a guess. In the 1920s? Okay, close. The 1930s. The first driving licenses were 1903. Here we have a family in 1906 enjoying 3 years of having their first driving license. I hope they don't have them all in the car at the same time. When did drink driving become illegal? 1926. Sounds as if Jonathan's... when did they set a minimum driving age? 1930. And when was a driving test compulsory for all drivers? No, not that late, not 72. 1935. So can you imagine how bad people's driving was when cars were first invented? For more than 30 years, they were driving around with their license, but no lessons, no driving instructor to explain how the car works, how it needs to be maintained, how to watch out for pedestrians, how the rules of the road work, what speed to do, no driving test to prove all they've learned. They didn't have to be a certain age. Now, that's a little bit like our lives. Before we decide to follow Jesus, we're driving even without a license. We've just got in a car and we're off, reckless, maybe immature, trying our best, but weaving this way and that. Then we get a license. And we know there are moral laws to follow, good and bad, right and wrong. It's not unlike the Old Testament laws. We try and do our best, but we keep getting it wrong. We're still not great at driving. We decide to follow Jesus, and it's like booking driving lessons. Adam's having driving lessons at the moment. And here is someone in Jesus who can show us how to live. He can tell us the best way to operate our lives. And we're excited for the lessons, and we've told everyone we've booked the lessons, and we're driving around the test center. But we're not letting the driver, the instructor, into our car yet. He's not in the car. In fact, what we're doing is we're driving around the test center with the window wound down, and every so often we listen for instruction. A little snippet of scripture here or a snippet of scripture there. But letting the Holy Spirit into our hearts is like opening the door and letting the instructor in. With his dual controls and his years of experience and his wise counsel and his knowledge of what is up ahead. He wants us to live well, to know where we're going, to bring others with us, and not just know the rules, but to listen to his advice and his guidance in real time, so we're always acting and speaking on behalf of the Holy Spirit. So, are you letting the Holy Spirit be in your life as an instructor? Or are you trying to drive solo? Are you trying to work out how to journey through your life on your own? Perhaps with a blindfold on? Are you only opening your Bible occasionally? Driving past Jesus with your window rolled down, hoping to get a few tidbits of wisdom for the road? Perhaps you keep driving and rarely stop. Perhaps you rarely turn off the engine and focus on what your instructor is telling you. So, three truths. The Holy Spirit is God, worthy of all worship. The Holy Spirit is how you can relate, how you, a finite being, can relate to an infinite God. And the Holy Spirit is our guide for living. What a gift. So this week, let's consider a few things we might do to make that a reality. First of all, when you pray or worship this week, think about praying or worshiping to the Holy Spirit. You might not have done that before. Do it in the way that you would to the Father or the Son. And let God into your car. Let the Spirit guide you. Don't be afraid of any of those things that you might have seen in another church. God is a gentle God. His Spirit will commune with you in the way that's right for you. Given the Spirit is internal, Spirit speaking to Spirit, let's spend some time in silence, even just 5 minutes a day or 2 minutes a day, and try and listen to what God is saying to you. Or even just be with God's Spirit, just sit and be with God in the silence. And three, think about how you could remind yourself this week to let the instructor in the car. Set an alarm, put a post-it on the mirror, ask a friend to send you a text every day and then send one back to them. And then let the Holy Spirit teach you where to go, what to say, when to rest, when to put on the car radio perhaps and dance with joy, because we believe in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we praise and thank you that you are fully God. We only know that because your Spirit speaks that truth to our spirit. Fill us with joy at the amazing truth that God lives inside those of us who choose to follow you and acknowledge that Jesus lived, died, and rose again for us. Help us listen to your voice speaking to our spirit. And let us search for you in your scriptures and in our hearts today and every day. Amen.